Good morning, everybody. Thank you for being here this morning. Good to see you all. I need to start by making a little correction. If you come on Wednesday night to be a part of the Engage the Bible group, you might not find a whole lot of people because it's actually on Tuesday night. So I'm going to be talking about chapter 9, which is what we're going to be looking at this morning, and there's plenty more to talk about on Tuesday night, so please come and join us. So week two of our John's Gospel part two, and we're looking at chapter 9 this morning. When Dave was here last week, he mentioned that all of us who are teaching out of this piece of John have chosen stories about miracles and about healing. And I think that's so fitting because Jesus changed people's lives in these stories significantly. And like Dave said last week, we believe that God still heals. God still performs miracle. God is still changing the lives of people today, people like you and me. I'm excited to be with you this morning. Talk about John's Gospel. But first, I want to tell you a story. I heard this beautiful story about a little girl, 7-year-old Hannah, who was born with Down syndrome. Hannah has a brother, Tim, who's a year older than her. And Hannah just loved going to her brother's soccer games and was really hard to miss on the sidelines. Sometimes she'd wander out on the field in the middle of the game, and her mom and dad would have to run out and kind of corral her back over to the sideline. She'd walk up to complete strangers and engage in awkward conversations. She'd even wedge her way into the team huddle before the game began, and then Tim would have to say, this is for boys, you can't be here. And she would reply by saying, I am a boy and I want to play. In one game, she came wearing the jersey for the team, just like her brother. And someone said to her, Hannah, I love what you're wearing. Are you a cheerleader? And she said, no, I am the coach. One day, Hannah really won over everyone's hearts. She was now playing on her own soccer team, and she was wearing her own jersey that morning, walking the sidelines, just like she always did. And this time, she was approaching every single person, no matter who they were, whether she knew them or not. She'd get about a foot away from their face, and she would say, guess what? I won! And then she would wrap her arms around their neck and give them a big cheek-to-cheek bear hug. And when that happened to you, I mean, you couldn't help respond, you know, with joy, the same kind of joy that she was giving to you. So it didn't matter who it was. Every man, woman, and child on that sideline got a, guess what? I won! And then a big bear hug. Well, that's not the end. Something even more remarkable happened next. After she made her way through their teams, families, and friends, she made her way over to the enemy, the other sideline. And she snuck up on her first victim, a very proper-looking grandmother sitting in her chair, her lawn chair. She never saw it coming. All of a sudden, there was Hannah in her personal space saying, guess what? And the grandma threw her arms up and rocked back into her lawn chair and said, what? And Hannah said, I won! And then she threw her arms around that grandma's neck, and then that Nana couldn't help it but wrapped her arms around her too and said back, that's wonderful, dear. So one by one, every man, woman, and child on that sideline, all of them strangers, got a hug from Hannah. So why does it take a 7-year-old child with Down syndrome to do what everyone wants to do but are afraid to? We all want more joy and laughter and love in our lives, don't we? What happened with Hannah is what happens when people meet Jesus. They get knocked back in their chairs with God's grace and love. When people meet Jesus, they feel like a missing part of themselves has been found. They begin to feel whole. They see things in the Bible that they've never seen before. They feel strangely hopeful, even when everything around them is chaos and confusing. So chapter 9 in John is a story about a man who was blind since birth. And when he met Jesus, it changed him forever. Now, his main problem was physical blindness. And sometimes that's my problem too. I've had some struggles with my eyesight over the past few years. I have a condition called esotropia. The muscles on the inside of my eyeballs are way stronger than the muscles on the outside of my eyeballs, so my eyes just want to cross all the time, and that makes for some really fun family pictures. So I had these frames sent in a few weeks ago to get some new lenses put in, which is happening more often than I'd like. So for 2 weeks, I had to wear an old prescription. You've done that before, right? Well, this was awful. I remember one night we went to a men's basketball game at UNI, and I had to watch the whole game with one eye closed because there were way too many players on the court. I don't like it when I can't see. And I wrestle with other kinds of blindness too. Sometimes I don't see what God wants me to see, how God wants to change me, or what God wants to say and do through me. And I miss the good things that God's creating daily. You know, these surprises, these God moments, these magical moments, like a sunrise, a bird song, a fresh peach blackberry pie from Tri-Pie, or to hear the squeal of delight every time our grandkids see their Papa and Nana. I miss it too often because I get caught up in me and I don't see what's right in front of me. But I want to change. I want Jesus to inspire me, to challenge me, to make me a lot more like Hannah in expressing joy and love more freely. Okay, John chapter 9, verse 1. Let's read. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Our best moments in life aren't going to be at some great big event 2 years from now. Our best moments, God moments, magical moments, happen as we walk along. In the hallway, at school, or at work, or in the checkout line at the store. That's where God shows up. My wife is so much better at this than I am. I get so distracted by the noise, all the stuff that's happening everywhere, or by my worries or my fears. I don't take the time to stop, to listen, to hear, to see, to say thank you, to notice people in the everyday moments of life when I'm just walking along. So Jesus noticed this guy, and the disciples saw him too. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? So the disciples see this guy as somebody to talk about. They want to debate whose sin caused this man's blindness. And we do that. We'd rather talk about people than talk with people. And the same with God. We don't want to encounter God or know God. We'd rather just talk about God. It happens in our small groups, around the kitchen table, in Bible studies, We talk about God. And that's good, too. But at some point, we need to move from just talking about God to having an encounter with Jesus, building a relationship with him, talking with him, learning how to trust him, believe him, follow him. So his friends asked Jesus, whose fault was it? And then Jesus answers, it was not because of his sins or his parents' sins. And yes, sometimes problems we face are very real consequences of our sins, but not here. This happened so the power of God could be seen in him. Jesus made it clear. This guy's blindness isn't a consequence of sin. No debate, no talking about it. Jesus wants to just get on to the healing part. So, this is what Jesus says next. We must quickly carry out the tasks assigned us by the one who sent us. Don't just talk about it. The night is coming, and then no one can work. It's easy to talk about things, even spiritual things. But will we do something? Jesus said the time to act is now. The window is closing fast. If we know someone who's struggling, what decade are we waiting for to pray for them or to be kind to them or to send them an invitation to church or to our home for dinner? And I can relate. I get so complacent or afraid of how they'll respond or what they'll think of me, or I get discouraged inviting them for the 12th time knowing they'll probably say no again. People are so messy, aren't they? Instead, what if we stopped, looked the person in the eyes, and asked them about their life, and then listened? Jesus said, time's running out. Today's the day. He sees the man born blind. You know, think about that. 20, 30 years, never saw a sunrise or a running stream or a bird in flight or the smile on a child's face. Just darkness. Every moment of every day. Until this day. This day, he met Jesus. Heard his voice. Felt his touch. And he was changed. Verse 6. Then Jesus spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva, and spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. He told him, go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. Okay, I have a question. If this really happened, could Jesus actually heal me? Could Jesus do a miracle for me? And I believe the answer is yes. But why doesn't it happen? Jesus smears mud on the guy's eyes and he tells him to go wash. Why the mud? Why tell him to go wash? Jesus had the power to heal him right there and then, in that moment, without all the muddy spit. So why do it that way? I don't know. But here is the most important part. The man went and washed. Jesus was looking for obedience in this man, a step of faith. I will heal you, but will you go and do what I ask you to do? Jesus will heal, but there's an obedient action to take. So, two more questions. Where do I need a miracle today? Where do you need a miracle today? And second, what obedient action do I need to take? I think we all have something. Something that we'd like God to do in our life. Something we'd like changed. We hope for it. We even pray for it. But will we obey? Jesus says, go and wash. And the man went and washed, and he came back seeing. Jesus still heals, but there's usually an action to take. Maybe for some of us, it's to apologize, confess, repent, say, I'm sorry. That's where God's miraculous power can show up. Get help. Swallow your pride. Go talk to someone. See a counselor. Pray. Not just one time a week in church, but every day, as often as you need to. Read your Bible. Form a regular habit. Apply. You actually have to do that if you want a job. Move out of a situation or a relationship that isn't healthy for you, and you know it. Get sober. It's time. Go to that support group. Seek God. Look for him. Listen, watch, pay attention. Stop just talking about him. The man obeyed. He came back seeing. Now, does it always happen? Sometimes. But sometimes God wants to grow something deeper in us as we trust and obey. Sometimes there will be a delay in the healing because he wants us to grow deeper in our prayer, in our trust, in our wisdom, in our love for others. Jesus said, this man's blindness wasn't because of sin. It was so that God's power would be revealed. And 20, 30 years later, this man met Jesus, and God's power was revealed. And we're still talking about it. 2,000 years later. You might not know why something's happened to you or been kept from you for 20, 30 years. But then Jesus does a miracle, and the purpose is revealed. Sometimes God wants to grow something deeper in us as we wait and as we trust and as we lean on him. And after he met Jesus, this man was changed. So how was he changed? Well, he was bold. If you keep reading the story, and I encourage you to, you'll see how upset the religious leaders got because Jesus healed on the Sabbath, their Jewish day of rest and worship. Jesus broke a lot of Sabbath rules. And they worked this guy over pretty hard. Who healed you? Why? How? How did it happen? And I love what he said. I don't know much about Jesus, but this I know. Once I was blind, now I can see. If you're a follower of Jesus and someone asks you about your faith, you don't need to have a whole bunch of words or recite lots of Bible verses. All you need to be able to say is, I don't know much, but this much I do know. Once I was blind, now I can see. Once I was filled with fear, and now I have peace. Once I was bitter, and now I have joy. Once I was addicted, but God helped me get clean. Once I was a moral mess, but God recentered my life. Once I was an egotistical jerk, but now, not quite as much. So Peter writes, be ready at all times to answer anyone who asks you to explain the hope you have. How? Just tell your story. So the man became bolder, but the man also believed. He was healed first, then he believed, which means that Jesus heals people who don't know or believe in him. Isn't that interesting? Eventually, the religious leaders throw this guy out of the temple. Jesus found him and asked, do you believe in the Son of Man? Yes, Lord, I believe, the man said, and he worshiped him. Such a simple response. Yes, I believe. believe. He was changing. He was healed physically, but now he's being healed spiritually. This unbeliever had an encounter with Jesus, was changed, and became a follower of Jesus. Meeting Jesus gave the man boldness, and he believed. Meeting Jesus also gave him a sense of belonging. And I think this was the man's greatest need. And it's our greatest need, too. I can tell you personally that when I know that I belong to God and I belong to others who love me, I can handle most anything that comes in my life. The Bible says perfect love drives out fear. When you know that you're loved, fear can evaporate. Through all the stuff we go through in life, the heartache, the heartbreak, the attacks, the nonsense, the dreams that die, we know that we are loved. We belong. This guy was blind, so people avoided him. He believed his blindness was his fault. He was blamed, discarded, pushed aside, but now for the first time in his life, someone saw him, touched him, cared about him, and it healed him, not just physically, but in the deepest places of his soul. God wants to do that for all of us. In his book, The Way of the Wild Heart, John Eldridge wrote about his own struggle with belonging because his dad had abandoned him early in his life. Eldridge writes, "I was left, like many kids these days, feeling incomplete, feeling lost, feeling wounded in my spirit." So I want to share with you a story that he wrote that I think illustrates what happens when people encounter Jesus and begin to feel like they belong. So this is what he writes. "I always wanted to be a fly fisherman. I heard about a section on the South Platte River in Colorado called the Miracle Mile, a beautiful river that flows through an open prairie. I spent all morning in the stream. I saw trout everywhere, but I couldn't catch a single one. But every time I looked upstream, there was this guy, his rod bent over, whooping and hollering, landing trout after trout. At first, I envied him. Then I began to hate him. Finally, I chose humility. And I tried to learn from him. So I sat on the bank to watch. He saw me, and then finally he turned and he said, 'Come on over.' He told me he was a fly fishing guide, and on his days off, this is where he fished. He asked how I was doing. I said, 'Not so good.' So he said, 'Well, let me see your rig.' And I showed him. And he said, 'Well, first of all, your leader's not long enough.' And before I could apologize for being a fishing moron, he clipped off my leader and tied on a new one with such speed and grace that I was speechless. He asked, 'What flies are you using?' And I said, 'These,' knowing that they had to be the wrong ones. He only said, 'Well, this time of year, I recommend that you use these.' And he tied one on my line, and then he started to show me how to cast. And he said, 'Come here, right next to me.' After 10 minutes of him coaching me, he stepped out of the water and stood and watched me, just like a father who watches and coaches his son or daughter. I hooked a trout, miraculously, and I even landed it. It was amazing. So he said, 'Have fun.' And without looking back, he walked downstream to the place where I was, and then he began landing trout after trout. I caught trout too. And while that made me happy, there was a deeper satisfaction in my soul. While I stood in that river, some deep need had been touched inside of me. The need to be invited in. The need to be fathered and cared for and to belong. As I drove home that evening, I knew that God had used this man to be a father to me, to care for me, and to let me know that I mattered." I wonder today if that's what some of us need, to be fathered, by Heavenly Father, who loves us and knows our name. He knows the worries, the stresses we have in our life. He sees us. Deb and I have been walking through a long, challenging season, and I'm not going to talk about it this morning other than to say that we were deeply wounded. We needed healing. We needed Hannah's hug. We needed to be fathered. And Jesus is healing us slowly. And as he does, he calls us to be faithful, to be obedient, to be a Hannah, to bring joy, to be a kind fishing guide, to be attentive, gracious, and helpful. Where do I need a miracle today? What obedient action do I need to take? Jesus wants to meet with you too, to love you, to touch you, to heal you, to do a miracle for you, so that you'll no longer be blind. You'll be able to see, feel, and know that there's a God who loves you and wants you to live your very best life. I invite you to pray with me. Yeah, we all have something, God. All have something in our lives that we so desperately want you to touch and to make different, to make better, to change. Maybe it's something around us. Maybe it's somebody we know and care about. Maybe it's our very own lives, physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. We're all broken people. But yet, in spite of that, God, you have promised that you are with us and you are for us. And I do believe you still heal. You still do miracles. And we need that in our lives, God. Help us to see where we can be faithful, where we can be obedient, where we can be a Hannah and bring joy, where we can be a kind fishing guide and pay attention to someone and help them. Thank you for doing all of that for each of us. In Jesus' name.